Beauty, powerful message. Luke writes, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Our Father, this is a unique moment in the life of Christ. A moment in which we see Jesus by himself with you, alone, without even the help or the encouragement of his disciples. And yet, Father, this was a necessary moment. This was a challenging experience. And it is our prayer that as we visit this garden for a moment, that we shall hear the heart of our God, of our Lord. We shall hear our own hearts, and we shall hear afresh the heartbeat of God for us today. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On a number of occasions, Jesus visited the Mount of Olives. On those occasions, he said things that have been recorded and things that have ended up in our Gospels, the words of which are filled with greatness and wisdom, strength, and what kingdom life is all about. I would imagine that Jesus enjoyed his trips to Mount Olive. In fact, the mountain was higher than the Jerusalem temple. I wonder how many times Jesus went up the mountain and just stood up as if he could reach up and touch heaven, and then look around and just in a short distance see the temple and its worshipers and hear their songs and see their sacrifices and watched the pilgrims and the people from all over as they began to filter into the city and make their way to the temple. Must have been an unbelievable sight. And then he could turn and see the descent down into Gethsemane. And beyond that, he could see the wilderness, a place where immediately after his baptism, he went and fasted and was tempted by Satan. And then on a clear day, he could see as far as the Dead Sea itself. And undoubtedly, with such a view of the temple that he was actually looking down on, Gethsemane, the wilderness, the Dead Sea, and all that was beyond, undoubtedly the entire story of Israel was in his view. He could, with no question, recall, imagine this whole deal of God, of choosing a people way down in Egypt and bringing them out. And the Moses that led that journey in pilgrimage, he could no doubt see those people struggling with life and faith and things to eat and relationships and God stuff out in the wilderness for 40 years. He could no doubt imagine the day in which that nation crossed over into its land of promise and began its march in taking their cities. He could no doubt see the faces of people like King David. And who knows what went through his mind as he surveyed the city, knowing what would happen there. Looking across the plains, the wilderness, recalling what had happened there. And knowing quite well that the prophets who came before him said that one day the Messiah would come and his very foot would touch this very mountain. And when he did so, when his foot touched the mountain would split north and south. And I could imagine him looking down at his very feet, saying, "So these are the feet that not on this day, but on another day, will descend from heaven and draw the separation of this great Mount of Olives." So I imagine Jesus taking it all in, knowing quite well that he could not stand there for the rest of the evening. For his mission and his calling was to go down into the valley, at least on this night. So after having seen Jerusalem, the descent, the wilderness, the Jordan, and beyond, Jesus began to go to Gethsemane. I would imagine that he heard every foot step in his mind, in his heart, in his ear. I would suppose that as he made his way to Gethsemane, the path grew darker, and so did his soul. And finally, he was there. The lights of the temple were out of his view. The singing of the worshipers could not be heard. The day had grown long, and he managed to find himself not on the mountaintop, but in this garden descent, in this place where olive trees grew by the hundreds and thousands as an ever reminder. The very name meant pressing of the oil, but on this night it would be the pressing of his soul. Fully and totally aware of why he is there. And he finds a place, and he begins to pray. The heart of his prayer comes down to this one thing. Father, let this cup pass from me. But if it is your will for me to drink it, let your will be done. And I can certainly imagine that Jesus knew everything that was in that cup he was about to drink. A cup of suffering, a cup of death, a cup of sin, a cup of hell, a cup of the whole mess of it all. Nothing to refresh his soul. Nothing to re-energize. Nothing to satisfy. But a cup that only he could drink. But coming to that one cup, he brought every single ounce of being that he was, because on this night it is all on the line. Every breath, every thought, everything he had done, everything he talked about, every person who had been healed, everything that was about to come, it was all on the line in one moment. And obviously, I can't say for sure that I know, because I haven't been close to it. But I could easily imagine that as he prayed, and as the sweat began to mound on his forehead and drop to the ground like blood, that the most difficult thing of the entire process, the most breaking and heart-wrenching moment, of all that happened to him and would happen to him in the day to follow was this moment of whether this cup could be passed from him or not. Whether God had another cup, another place, another person, another way. And I can't help but believe that as Jesus poured out his life onto the ground and waited to hear from the Father, that it was as painful as the nails that were driven through his wrists and feet. His will, the only time in all of eternity where there is a wall, a moment, where his will and the Father's will must come to the same place, a place where they had spent all this time before, but now on this night, there was the hardness and the brutality of two wills coming together. And Jesus offered his will. Before he even offered his body, he offered his will. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Who could imagine an experience like that? And yet it is the turning point of the story. For when that one thing is settled, the rest of the story can unfold. But there is no story if on that night, in that moment, Jesus says, Father, you know I've done everything you've ever asked me to do. I have done it all. But on this night, I just can't take one more step further. On this night, I just can't move ahead with where this is going to go. On this one night, give me a pass. On this one night, let it go. On this one night. Are you saying that this is the cup, the only cup that I have to drink from? And Jesus bows not only his body and his knees, he bows his entire being to the will of the Father, knowing it will end up with stripes on his back, spit on his face, blood running down his body, words of mockery, hatred, ridicule. And yet it was in Gethsemane where I suppose the most radical moment of obedience for Jesus Christ was ever faced. And when he bowed his will to the Father, it was not long before those showed up who were there to betray, arrest, and carry this story forward all the way to crucifixion. But we simply wouldn't have never had a gospel if we had never had a Gethsemane. For before there was a cross, there was the breaking, the moving, the shaping, the forming of the will of even the Son of God. So in those moments, his heartbeat and the heartbeat of the Father came together as one, the way he had always known it, the way he had always experienced it. I'm going to offer a challenge for us, that given the story of Jesus and the Gethsemane experience, that we as individual followers of Jesus Christ, and we as a family of faith, we as a congregation, we as a people who pursue Jesus, that we too, throughout the week, have our moment where we pour out our will before the Father in whatever ways that it takes. Where we too go to the hurting place. Where we too go to the place where we all know what's going to happen. And yet still, we say, is there not any other cup for me? The place of radical obedience, the place of radical sacrifice, the place where it is no longer about my will. It is only about the Father's will. The place where we as a church family, it is not about the will of any of us as members of that family. It is about the will of the Father for all of us as an Ivy family. Not 20 different drums beating to all kinds of things that we hear and desire, but to the place where when we go there, there is at the end of it all the one drumbeat of God Almighty that we all hear, we all come to, we all rise up to, we all move into the future with, we all share together the same words of the Father, and we all confess together, not my will, not our will. For if it was up to our will, we would think of 1,000 great things to do, undoubtedly. But even those things, it's not our will. And we release them. and we give them. And we place them before the Father. And when we rise up as a church family, we say together, as we face all that is going to come, as we face a future which we cannot predict, much less plan for, or how it's going to look, but this thing we all have in common, we as a church family, with every breath that we take, with every step that we make, we can all confess in our hearts and through our souls, this is our Father's will. And that's all that matters to us, wherever it goes. However the story unfolds, wherever it leads us, we are a people with our own Gethsemane. And I wish it were painless, but it's just not so. I wish it were easier, but it's not going to happen. But I do know this, that we would never be able to proclaim next week he is risen if he this week did not go to Gethsemane. And if your story in Christ is a resurrection story, if our story is as a church family is a resurrection story, then be encouraged and take heart. For before there is a raising of the dead, before there is the empty tomb, before there is a resurrection, there is a Gethsemane. And for those who will go there and bend where Jesus bent and say what Jesus said and leave it all there like Jesus did, and get up and face the next day with all that was going to happen in it. For the people who do that, all of heaven will come down, and the gates of hell could never stop it. But there is a Gethsemane. And before blood ran down the body of Jesus on Calvary, it dropped like sweat on the ground where he gave his will up and drank the cup. Can we, shall we, will we together as a church family drink the cup? Will we as a church family? Can we? I know we can. As hard as it is, can we embrace the Gethsemane before us, knowing that the day is not far off, that we will announce and proclaim the tomb is empty, for he is risen. Let me invite you, if you would, please, to stand with me. And I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'm going to invite you to respond to whatever, however Gethsemane might be looking for you. If you would like to come and pray, I would be delighted to pray with you and for you and share in prayer as you come. If you would like to come and just kneel in an act of bowing your will, I invite you to come. If you would like to come and ask on this very day, even on a Gethsemane day, Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He's here at Gethsemane today. And he receives you and embraces you and loves you and willing to forgive and to create in you a new life. I invite you to come. Our Heavenly Father, it is beyond our imagination to think of all of the things that happened with Jesus, to Jesus, as he stood on top of the Mount of Olives, then made his way into the valley, and as he found his place in Gethsemane being pressed. And yet, Father, this is where the story is decided. This is where the will of the Father and the will of the Son, at its most crucial moment, become exactly the same will, where Jesus himself submits to the drinking, the accepting of the cup that the Father gives him for the sake of salvation. Father, in our walk of obedience, in our desire to pursue and live like Christ, as painful, as hard as it is, as much as we wish we didn't go into the valley, perhaps some of us, or perhaps Ivy as a church family, it is Gethsemane time. And we will embrace it knowing the fuller story, that nothing comes of Resurrection Day unless there is a Gethsemane before it. So, Father, let us embrace and let us pray exactly what Jesus prayed, not our will, but thine be done. In Jesus' name, amen.